Well, welcome to church. For those of you online, good to have you here and a part of CTK. If you're new with us in the midst of this series, we're thinking about, so what now? So what now after the resurrection? So what now that Jesus rose from the dead? What does that mean really for your life and mine? Is it a matter of our knowledge or is it a matter of a power that's now made available? Are we understanding that power for our lives? Is it moving us, changing us? And are we seeing it? When Jesus rose from the dead, he wanted us not just to have knowledge or awareness. He lives and he's available today. But he also wanted us to carry that same power that raised Jesus from the dead into our lives as we interact in our world today. Now, it's sometimes easier said than done. Because what we see in the disciples, it didn't just happen. Just because Jesus rose from the dead didn't mean the disciples actually experienced the power of it right away. In fact, it is a little bit later in the book of Acts we begin to see, whoa, there is a resurrection power that they are living in, and it's not only changing their lives, it's seeing miracles happen around us. Anybody want to experience a little bit of resurrection power? I would think we're all here, not just for a little, but for more, right? You didn't come to church today to hear more about Jesus. You came to church today to get a little bit more of Jesus. Fair enough? We want that power in and through our lives. But that's also why we're in the series. Because many times we can live as Christians like observation. It doesn't mean that we are not unbelievers. We may well be believing in Jesus. We may well be calling upon him as Lord. We may know that our ticket to heaven is stamped because we know him as the one who will give us life eternal. The matter is, do we experience his power? Are we living changed lives? Or are we observing from the outside? You know, during the COVID era, Meryl and I had a chance to go to St. Thomas. It's kind of a great opportunity because you all knew what airline flights were like during COVID, right? So for like $250, we could fly both ways, literally, to St. Thomas and enjoy some beaches in some area we hadn't experienced before. Of course, we're during COVID and you couldn't talk to anybody, see anybody. You had to wear a mask everywhere we went, unless you were outside, of which we went down there to be. And the area is just gorgeous. If you've ever been to some of the islands, it's just incredible. The water was so blue, the beaches are so white, it makes you just want to take off and go right now, right? But there was one thing to sit on the beach, feel the sun, and watch the sea, and a whole nother thing to be in it. If any of you have ever been diving or snorkeling or anything like that, and you go to some of those islands, you know that underneath the surface, there's some pretty incredible scenery. In fact, maybe the prettiest of all. You see the multi-coral, you see the plant life and the aquatic life that's underneath. We're in there, you can even see sea turtles that are swimming underneath you. Just simply amazing. In fact, if we hadn't dove into the water, we would have missed the majority of the experience. Maybe you've been there. There's so much more. Sometimes we can live our faith like that. We can live our life with Jesus like that. We can kind of look at it on the surface. And last week I talked a little bit about that surface Christianity. I believe that it's beautiful. I believe in Jesus Christ. I know him, but I've never really dove in and gotten the full experience that God has for me. I've just kind of been watching others experience it. I've just been looking at it on the surface when there's, oh, so much more. The disciples were beginning to experience that more. On Easter morning, they experienced that Jesus walked into the room, and in bodily form, they saw him. And Jesus said, touch my side. See the hole where the spear was. See that I am living. Do you have anything to eat? I'll eat it before you. They were understanding the power of the resurrection. So what we begin to think through is, how do we move from a place of observation to a place of participation with Jesus? And it began, we talked about on week one, about asking questions. The Christian faith, it's okay to ask questions. The questions actually begin to take us into a deeper place of understanding. And if we have a deeper place of understanding, then also participation. We know that on that first Easter morning, it started out with Cleopas and his friend going into the on the Emmaus Road. And during that journey, they were asking questions. They didn't know it was Jesus that came along and walked beside him, but they were asking questions. They were wondering and they were learning. It was in those asking a question that they actually had an encounter with Jesus, that they believed now to him to be the Son of God. He broke the bread, and they had the deeper experience, because that's what happens when we begin to ask questions. It calls the ask to go deeper. After all, Jesus said, seek and you will what? Find. Knock and what? The door will be open. Right? Ask. And it will be given to you. It was in those experiences that Jesus said, I want you to come closer. I want you to ask the questions. I want you to know more. I want you to experience me, not just from the surface, but all the way through. Now, easier said than done. We know that Jesus showed up with the disciples. They had asked questions. They saw him in the midst. But they still were wondering what it all meant. So last week we talked about it's important for us to make a decision about our faith. And that's that our faith has a foundation, and that foundation is rooted in proof. So if anybody's ever told you, you know, it's okay just to have a blind, just believe. It like is a blind faith. Jesus never asked us to have a blind faith. Faith has a foundation. And faith has a foundation of a proof that is grounded in Jesus Christ rising from the dead. So everything that we believe, when someone says have faith in Jesus, that faith isn't just for nothing. That faith is knowing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, has a foundation that's built on the proof of that, and that everything else that Jesus promised and gave for your life is going to be true. So you're having faith in the proof of it, not faith in just something that doesn't matter. The disciples had to learn more and more that their faith was grounded, that Jesus didn't just say the words, that it was grounded in the truth of who he was. Now, for us, we have times in our lives where we drift. You might think about, what were some of those times in my life where I found myself drifting a little bit? Sometimes we find ourselves in a drift when we come out of college and we have a degree and we're like, well, what job do I want to go in? Maybe I got a job and I got a degree in engineering. Maybe I'll wait tables for a while. I might call that a little bit of drift. Or maybe you get in a place by which you've retired and you've committed your whole life to being productive in some industry. And now it's kind of like, what now? What does God want me to do? What is the purpose? How do I use my skills? Maybe you've been in the workforce and you're now raising a family. And you're the one that's staying at home, maybe a husband or wife. And you're taking care of the kids and you're watching the kids. And you're like, well, that's awesome, but I'm trained for this. What's my purpose now? Can kind of feel like a drift. You know, students can be in school, eighth grade, middle school, high school, and you kind of be on this drift. I'm not really getting what I'm about. I don't really know why I'm going or what I've got to do. Life just seems in the midst. You might be in a relationship right now like that. It's not improving. It's not getting worse. It just feels like the same every day. It's kind of this drift that we can find ourselves in. The words driftwood come to mind for me. If you've ever seen driftwood in the ocean, it doesn't have any control, does it? In fact, the mere nature of driftwood is that everything around it is controlling it. It's moving in its own freedom, right? And there can be a sense of freedom. Man, drifting feels kind of good, but it's dangerous. Because when you're in a place of drifting, everything around you is influencing you in the direction you go. That might feel like freedom at first, but then you can get really lost. And here's the struggle. The longer we drift, the further we get from hearing God and God's voice for us. It begins to be the voice in our own heads. That was the place the disciples were in after the resurrection. It's hard to imagine that they were drifting, but they were. Jesus had shown up in their presence. They knew that he had risen from the dead. They had seen him in bodily form. And then they kind of went about business as usual. What do we do now that Jesus has been raised? What does that power that raised Jesus from the dead matter to us? I don't know what else to do but go about the business that I was doing. And that's what we find today in our scripture passage I want us to dive into. Because for any of us, if we're going to move from observation about Jesus to participation with him, are going to have to dive deeper. We've got to begin to look at all that Jesus has to offer, not just who he is. So let's take a look at the scripture passage. In John chapter 21, and I put this in your outline and in your study notes for the week as well, it starts off like this in John 21, beginning with verse 1. It says, after this, after what? After this, after Jesus appeared to them in bodily form following the resurrection, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which was in Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, well, we'll go with you. They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, soak in that passage just a moment. These guys were fishermen for a living, but this was not that. Hear the difference? They had come off of experiencing Jesus, and now they were drifting. Peter couldn't think of anything else to do, so he says to his friends, well, I'm just going to go fishing. Anybody want to come? That's kind of one of those, I don't know what else I'm going to do. Let's go hang out at the bar. Let's just go do something meaningless and not worthwhile because we don't know what else to do. They thought, well, I'm on some assignment. After all, Jesus has trained us. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. He's been teaching us to be his followers. We knew about fishing. Now all we know is we don't think we're supposed to go fishing, but we don't know what else to do. So let's just what? Go fishing. Let's just go hang out. Let's just drift. Now, Jesus was seeing what was going on. He knew the perilous state they were in, and I don't use that word lightly, because if they were to continue in that state, none of us would be in this room today. Think about that. If all their life was about, well, Jesus rose, okay, well, I'll just go fishing. Then we're all lost. See how critical the shift of drifting needs to be? You see, we can find ourselves in that place. We already know what it's like directionally, or in relationships, or trying to figure out our purpose. We know what it's like in the world when we've been in that drift, but do you know what it's like spiritually? What it looks like spiritually is empty nets. That's what was happening. And that was the wake-up call. See, if you and I are in a place by which we are drifting spiritually, we're having empty nets. And what do empty nets look like? We're not talking to anybody about Jesus. We're not experiencing his power in our lives. We're in a place of observation. We're not discipling anyone to know Jesus more. We're just kind of hanging out in observation. We might be doing the church thing. We're going to work every day. We're going about the stuff that we're skilled in the world. But we have empty nets to the calling that God has on our lives to be fishers of men and women. That's the drift. And that's what Jesus is speaking about to the disciples. In Isaiah 43:7, he says, everyone who's called by my name, if you call yourself a Christian, you're called by his name, I created for my glory. Powerful, isn't it? I formed them and I made them. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's writing to the early Christian. He says, we are God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That doesn't mean we're doing any work of salvation. Jesus has already done all that work. It means that we're carrying out our purpose, our non-drift. We're about the kingdom agenda. We're praying the prayer, your will be done, your kingdom come. Hear the difference? So no matter what stage of life, be it staying at home with our kids, or in the greatest job ever, or in between college or school, or what we're doing, or in between relationships or retiring, whatever that place is, God's called us in that spot for a reason and for a purpose, not to drift. Our lives and even the fruitfulness of our Christian walk can often feel like empty nets. Where are you today? If you're drifting, you're in good company. So were all the disciples. But if you're drifting, you're not left in the sea by yourself. Jesus is going to show up, and he's going to remind you of who you are. And that's what happened in the scriptures. Let's look at John 21, verse 4. It says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Okay? So here they go out at night. Jesus shows up. He already knows what's going on. He knows how perilous this moment is directionally for all of us. Jesus stood on the shore. It says, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, which is kind of an endearing term. It might be, hey, guys, yelling out to the guys in the boat, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Again, soak in the passage. What's going on? You might wonder, first of all, why are they fishing at night? Well, they were net fishing, which was common for the people of that day on the Sea of Galilee. And the net fish means you weren't fishing very deep. And at night, the fish would often come to the surface chasing the bait fish or bugs. If you go out to Lake Wylie, you know, right at dusk at nightfall, their fish are popping on the topwater because they're going after bait or whatever might be the case. That was the case. So they were net fishing. They always net fished at night and all night. In the early day, they'd bring the fish back. They would begin to take it to the marketplace to be sold for the day. It makes sense. So early morning, here's Jesus standing there. Jesus yells out to them, hey, guys, you caught any fish? Now, if you've been fishing all night long and some dude on the shore yells out to you, caught any fish? You go, who do you think he is? Armchair quarterbacks, don't you love it? Hadn't you sat at home a million times and watched sports on television and said, the guy should have thrown to the left. Couldn't he see that? You know, it's so much easier looking in on it than being in it, right? I think one of the miracles in the story is they actually listened. Because it says they caught all the fish, but they didn't know who he was. But here they were, fishing unproductively, and then they throw it on the other side of the net, and all of a sudden they have this huge quantity of fish. Sometimes the peace and the promise and the power of Jesus is right under your nose and you don't see it. I know for me, there's been many times in my life, I'm so into something that I can't see outside of my own problem, circumstance, and situation. And it's helpful to have someone from the body that I trust yell out and say, try looking at that. Oh, now that makes all the sense. Jesus is really good at that in your life and mine. If you spend some time with him, he will bring observation to your heart and to your mind and to your soul that you have not seen. And it's wise to pay attention to what he is doing and what he wants to continue to. And often a simple obedience to the words of Jesus can fill our empty souls to overflowing in abundance. You know, take the easy way out. Just listen to Jesus. It's not complicated. I can imagine some of the conversations the disciples must have had in the boat. The guy on the shore must be crazy. We've tried that 1,000 times. We've done that. Who does he think he is? We've been here all night. The guy has no idea what it's like to try to get the net from the left side of the boat to the right side of the boat. See, we can make all kinds of excuses as to why we don't want to listen to what God says and promises. When the easy way out is just do it. Isn't there a commercial about that? And you'll see the fruit of it. Guaranteed. Every time. And let's read on a little further. In verse 7, it goes like this. It says, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that kind of funny? John's writing this. It'd be kind of like you writing the story and going, that guy writing it is the one he loves the most. See, John had the opportunity because he was writing that. But we know Jesus loved them all. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, that was John, it's the Lord. Now, they weren't any closer to shore. So how did he know he's the Lord? Think about it. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. Now, there's some kind of, I always look at Scripture, and there's always some humor in it when it's about human beings, right? And I think it's kind of humorous that I don't know how many of you have ever jumped out of a boat after putting on more clothes. You know, if you think about an outer robe, those things were thick and heavy. So imagine Peter jumps up. I've got to look my best for Jesus. So I'm going to put on my outer robe, and I'm going to jump in the water 100 yards out, and I'm going to swim to him. What sense does that make? It just goes to show what Peter was willing to do when he saw it was Jesus. You might remember one of those other occurrences when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus comes walking across the water and they were able to see that it was Jesus. And Peter, like Peter does, jumps right out of the boat, begins to sing. He looks up to Jesus. And Jesus raises him out of the water, and all of a sudden he's standing on the water. You see, it was by diving in that he got the full experience. Peter was one of those who was never willing to deal with just the surface. And he teaches all of us something, that if you want to experience the power of Jesus, you can't observe it. You've got to dive into it. It means that you have to experience it. You've got to try it on for size yourself. If Jesus' power rose from the dead, then you want to tap into that power. That means that you want to live in his promise and rely on his promise and not on you. Peter had a lot to talk to Jesus about, and he wanted to be the first one to shore to check it out. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Calls our attention to it. Listen, you know, in life, Jesus shoots a whole lot of miracles over the bows of our boat. Maybe you've seen some, or maybe you haven't. One interesting thing that John had a sensitivity to is seeing the miracles. For him, he didn't need to see Jesus with his eyes. He saw an activity, and he knew it was Jesus. So one thing we want to learn to do, certainly in this time of drift, if you're in one, is look for the miracles. They are happening all around you. God is showing you that he is present and that he is able and that he will make change. It's just a matter of saying, I see the Lord. And the question is then, when you see the Lord, what do you do? Jump in and swim? Watch from a distance? How do you attend to it? Let's look on at chapter 21, verse 9. He goes on and says, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. You might remember the feeding of the 5,000 with the fish and the bread and the little boy's lunch. Here we go again. Jesus loved to have community, and he longs to have community with you. You notice at this time there's nothing in the passage where Jesus is scolding them for drifting. He understands in their humanness they're going to struggle, they're going to have problems, they're going to question, and they're going to miss it. But he doesn't want them to stay there, and neither you either. Jesus is always ready to have lunch with you, to have conversation with you, for you to open up what you're seeing in the miracles, in what you're wrestling with in the drift. He will meet you on the shore in that place. It goes on, it says in verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Isn't it interesting? He had already had the place full of fish. He had already either purchased them or he had caught them and he had them on. But he says to each of them, bring what you have. Come and meet with me with what you have just caught. Bring it all. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled in the net of fish full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Remember that. Because the last time that the net was full, it broke. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed to disciples after he was raised from the dead. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Peter when he arrived on the shore, soaking wet, dragging himself up with the wet robe that he'd put on, and walked up to Jesus by the fire. The last time he was standing by a fire and saw Jesus, he was denying him. More on that one next week. This time Jesus says, go back on the boat and bring me some fish, and let's have a meal together. It's interesting that there's 153 fish. Now, we can do all kind of research and say, why 153? I'll save you some time. It's not that complicated. There are a lot of stories out there as to this meant something very significant. It ties to the Hebrew language or ties to Ezekiel 47. And there's all kind of theories, but the reality is it's just pretty simple. They counted fish. They always counted fish. Whenever they came to shore, they counted them, they divided among them, and they took them to the market to make their living. They would have known how many fish. What is interesting is that there were a lot of fish, and the net was not torn. What did Jesus want them to understand? What was different about their fishing and what they received now? The difference was their purpose. You see, with Jesus, there's always more. And Jesus has called you and me as Christians to experience the more. All through the scriptures, the pearl of great price. You'd sell anything to get it because it was more. The treasure hidden in the field. You would sell everything you had to buy the field to get the treasure because it was more. The seed that would fall on fertile soil, which were hearts, produced 100-fold. It was far more than they could think or imagine. Jesus said, I don't just forgive you once, I forgive you far more, 70 times 7, infinitely more. Jesus says, I didn't come that you have life, but you may have abundant life, far more. Hear this theme? They went from empty nets to nets that had far more than they could think or imagine, and that was not torn. So what does that mean when we come off a spiritual drift? What that means is this. Disciples, not just those back then, but you in the room and you online, Jesus is sending you on a mission to make disciples of all nations. And your net, the place that you work, the influence you have, the children in your household, the school in which you teach, the places that you are, the places of your net. If you are obedient to throwing that net out, it will harvest far more for the kingdom than you can think or imagine. And once that happens, you will never drift again. Because you'll see, my life is about his agenda. And he has set it up for more. There's a couple pictures here. If you go to Israel today, there's a place on the shore where Jesus met Peter and the other disciples. I got a chance to stand at that location. I climbed out on the rock to say, I want to be in the spot of more. I want to experience what life is like not drifting spiritually. I want Jesus to use my net every moment of my breath. It was on a shore that looked something like this. If you go to that next picture, you will. There's a church that's there today that celebrates that area. And there's a beach that would have looked somewhat like this when Jesus showed up. There would have been a campfire. They would have swum ashore and the boat would have pulled up. And there they were. Now, the reason I share those pictures is that spot has been marked as the place where Peter and Jesus met. I'll show you a statue next week. It was a moment that they would never forget when they encountered Jesus in their drift. When you do the same, there'll be a location and a place that will be marked in your mind that you will want to continue to visit. Because it'll remind you, this is what Jesus can do in my life. That one's marked for Peter. If you stand there, maybe you'll remember the same. But what I want to encourage you is the next shot of miracle God throws over the bow of your boat. Pay attention. God wants to speak to you because he has more for your life than the skill and ability you're using in the world. He has a net with your name on it to transform the world in which you live. Fair enough? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your blessing. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you would include us. That even when we enter into times in our lives when we drift spiritually, when we're not sure what it is you want us to do or where you want us to go, how you want us to use our skill, our time, or our abilities. In those times, Lord Jesus, let your Spirit draw us again to the campfire of your presence. Speak into our souls. Show us the reality of the truth of who you've called us to be and why you have saved us, and that the power of raising you from the dead is still available for the miracles that can be done in and through our lives and the influence that we will have for others. Father, you are still present. You have been raised, and your Spirit moves with power and grace today as it did yesterday. May we too experience that. Father, use us. This is your church. In many images, it is the ship moving through this time and place in our world. And Father, there are many in the water that are lost and they are drowning and they need our net. May we be attentive, not to our own thing, but to the thing that you want us to see. That you are the way and the truth and the life. And there are many crying out for you, arms raised, longing for your presence, longing for that which we will toss out and say, here's the direction. Father, use us powerfully in that way as your church in this location, and in every place that you put us on the face of this earth. Father, thank you for never giving up on us, Thank you that you have been raised and your power is ours for the taking. All these we lift to you and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.